This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Brava.
And so let's begin by looking at the title and then we'll continue. So we are continuing with our series that we started 3 weeks ago, and it's called Aspects of Faith. And we are looking at just a few specific aspects of faith and mentioning another few as we go along within each one. But this morning, part three is subtitled, Faith is for Position More Than It Is for Possession. Now just stop a moment, ponder on that. Okay? Faith is for position more than it is for possession. Now, when I make a statement like that, immediately I know that some folks are going to maybe just curl up a little bit, maybe just start put their alert things on, but just listen to the whole thing. You know me. I have the teaching anointing. God has called me to be a pastor teacher, And so I will show it to you from the Word of God. I'm not going to give you opinions and all that. I'm going to show you from the Word of God. But it is so true. When we look at the New Covenant, when we look at the Word of God, we see, the Bible that is, we see that faith is for possession more than it is for possession. But in Christendom, it seems like the whole thing is flipped. Everyone seems to think that faith is for possession and don't even think about possession. In actual fact, very seldom, if you were to ask anyone in Christendom, you know, to say, well, what do you see faith as? What do you see faith for? Why do you have faith? Why do you want to learn so much about faith? They will tell you, because it is in one way or another, it's because this is how we possess the promises of God, the things that God has made available to us. And that is partly true, but it's actually flipped the other way. I mean, imagine driving through the city. Let's just say, and we know this wouldn't happen, but I'm speaking hypothetically here. Let's just say that our city officials passed out a law for this coming week. And they said, for the next 7 days, everyone in Bexar County must drive backwards. They must reverse their driving. So you drive in reverse, and when you need to reverse, then you'd be going forward. But everyone must drive. If we catch you driving forward, then we're going to put you in jail. I mean, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? But just imagine that. I mean, you would think, what is the matter with these officials? Do they have nothing better to do? And can you imagine, you know, the mainstream media and fake news and misinformation, disinformation, social media and conspiracy theorists and everyone else that is out there who likes to take twists on things. Imagine what they will do with something like that. It's just going to go crazy. And ultimately, you and I will be sitting back looking and thinking, why do they want to do this backwards? I mean, what's the point? It makes no sense, right? And so in the same way, when we say that faith is primarily for possession and neglect possession, we're actually putting it backwards. We're actually trying to operate or work and live by faith backwards. Because the truth is that faith has to do with possession more than it has to do with possession. Now, possession will happen, but it's because we have possession. So that's the aspect of faith that I want to speak to us about and show us today and cover today. So let's begin by looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 17. We looked at this one last time. Now, the reason why I'm reading it from the Young's literal translation, as I said to you, my favorite translation to read from, to study from, is the King James translation, the old King James. And it's not because I like the these and thous or anything like that. It is because in all my years of study, being in Bible school, teaching in Bible school, being a pastor, teaching the Bible, I have come to the conclusion that many a Bible scholar have come to, which is that the King James is probably the most accurate word-by-word translation that we have in the English language from the original Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek in the Bible. And so that's why. And I know that sometimes it's not that easy, and I know sometimes folks struggle with it a little bit. On top of that, there is even a more accurate translation, which is the Young's Literal. Because what the King James doesn't do perfectly, it tries, but it doesn't, is they do translate word by word as accurate as possible, which is great, but they don't always get the tense by tense translation accurate. Because, you know, for example, in the Spanish language, you have different ways of saying things which you cannot say in English or any other language. For example, in Spanish, certain things have a feminine or a masculine description to it. So, for example, if you think of a table, in English we say the table, and that's it. You know, it doesn't have a male or female connotation to it. Whereas in Spanish, you cannot say it that way. You have to say the correct, I don't know what the language phrase for that is, but you have to say it in the correct way. So it would be la mesa. If you call it el mesa, people are going to laugh at you. So the table in Spanish has a feminine connotation before it to describe it. And so in the same way, you can't really translate it into English. Well, it's the same thing with the original ancient Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek that the Bible was originally written in. There are tenses in those languages that cannot be accurately translated into any other language, including English. But what the Young's Literal Translation does is it does the very best it can to convey and translate the tense accurately for us. And so it is more accurate. And, you know, I tease and sometimes I call it the Yoda version because it speaks that way, you know, like go to church, I will. It speaks like little Yoda. But it's actually very accurate. That's the reason why sometimes I refer to it, because sometimes even the King James doesn't get it perfectly right, whereas the Young's seems to bring it across clear, which it does in this case, in this verse. So Romans 1 verse 17, watch this. For the righteousness of God, so whose righteousness? God's righteousness. In it, talking about the gospel, because that's the context, for the righteousness of God in the gospel is revealed from faith to faith. Or you could say this way, it starts with faith and it ends with faith. The whole thing is by faith. That's another way you could understand it. According as it hath been written, and the righteous one by faith shall live. Most translations say, and the just shall live by faith, which almost makes it sound like an instruction or like a command. And so, you know, believers, when they don't understand the difference between law and grace, turn into a legalistic statement and they think, well, see, I have to live by faith. I must do it by faith. They see it as an instruction, as a command. Whereas, if you look at this real carefully, and the righteous one, in other words, the one who receives the righteousness of God in and through Jesus, by faith shall live. In other words, you will live by faith righteousness. By the fact that you are righteous in Jesus before God, you will live believing that. That's what that means. So you can see that this is a statement of fact. It's not an instruction. It's not a command. I know that I covered this last week, but I want to remind you of that, because I want to remind you of that righteousness. So in stating that those who receive salvation in Jesus will live by believing that they are right before God, that's what it's actually saying. So that belief will then give us the confidence to trust God no matter what. Because here's the thing. If I know, if I see in Scripture, if I hear it being preached, and I get shown from Scripture that Jesus, through the cross and what He did to redeem me, also made me righteous before God. In other words, He gave me right standing before God. He justified me. If He did that, then I know that my right standing with God is outside of my merit and my performance. In other words, I can't do anything to make it more, and I can't do anything to make it less. And I know that mixture of law and grace teaching that teaches otherwise, but the gospel truth is that Jesus made us righteous. Not anything we do or don't do. We cannot lose it by our doing. We can reject it, but we can't lose it. And so, knowing that we have right standing before God, listen to this carefully, no matter what, that gives us great confidence before God. Isn't that so? You know, one of the things that Helena and I try and do with our daughter Gabriella is that we always try, and just not as a label or anything, we just, whenever we remember, we like to remind her that we love her no matter what. And I've said to her before, I said, you know, you can do the worst thing out, and I will love you no different. You can do the best thing out, and I will love you no different. Because I love you, and I try and explain this. I love you because I love you. I love you because of who I am, and I love you because of who you are to me. Not what you do or what you don't do. My love for you is not on the basis of your merit or performance. I love you because you are my daughter, period. And you know, it's the same thing with righteousness and God's love, quite honestly. We'll get into that in a moment. But it's the same thing with righteousness. God made us righteous in Jesus. Our righteousness is not and cannot be affected by our merit, our performance, or the lack thereof. Now, immediately the legalist thinks, oh, yeah, there you go. See, that's dangerous ground. Well, you know, you believe what you want to believe, but I'm going to teach you what I see in Scripture. And so that is powerful to have that kind of righteousness. So by believing that we are in a righteous position in Jesus, we will also then possess all God has given us in Jesus. Can you see that? So the key is to understand and to use our faith, if you will, to use faith for what? To stand in our righteousness. Remember we read it in last time and the time before in 1 Timothy 6:12, where it says that we need to engage in the good fight of faith. We don't fight for faith. We fight the good fight of the faith, meaning that this is what we need to fight to defend, to protect, that we are righteous before God in Jesus no matter what. In other words, we need to use our faith to fight and defend our position before God in Jesus. And when we do that successfully, we'll have the confidence to receive anything else. In actual fact, if we focus on maintaining our position with faith, then we will attract all that God has made available to us. We will possess all that God has made available to us in and through Jesus. But what has legalistic doctrine done? It's twisted it the other way. Faith is for possession. They don't even think about possession sometimes. And so that is what God is saying here. Amen. And you know, it may sound like I'm taking shots at other Christians. Yeah, I'm one of them. I used to be one of them. I used to preach that. I used to say that. So, you know, it's not taking shots at anyone, but it's just putting the truth out there so we can upgrade, so that we can believe and see what God says. Amen. All right, so now that we've covered that, so you can see that the righteous one by faith shall live. In other words, our key is to focus on the position of righteousness, and that's where our faith must be focused on position. And when we focus on that position, as you'll see as we go along, then we will enjoy and possess. But the key is position. Amen. That's why we've titled our message that way. Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We're familiar with this one. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to walk with God and please Him. For whoever comes near to God, watch this, must necessarily believe that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek Him. So you can see the key, which is to believe, which is what is described as faith here. The key is to believe, number one, that God exists. And number two, that He will cause us to possess all that He has for us. He rewards us believing Him. But what is it? It's believing in our position. Amen. But besides that, what I want to point out to us here from this verse, what I want to point out to you from this portion here, is that clearly you and I are created to live and relate to God by faith, by believing. Can you see that? So it's key. We are designed, you can say it this way, we are designed to be faith beings. Yes, you are a human being. But God also designed you to be a faith being, because that's what this is saying. It's all by faith, by believing. So part of our makeup is to have faith. Did you hear what I said? Part of our makeup is to have faith. God designed us to have faith. Let me show you. Now I'm going to show you something that we're all very familiar with. We've discussed it in different ways before, and it's all true and correct. But today I'm going to show you something that is going to take it a little deep and expand our revelation of this portion that we are familiar with. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Remember the statement I made is that part of our makeup is to have faith. Why? Because God, as we have seen, has created us to be faith beings. So if He's created us to be faith beings, then obviously He's made us to have faith, to have the capacity to have faith. Otherwise, it would be unfair to call us to live by faith. It would be unfair to say, you cannot walk with me without faith, without believing. It means that we have that capacity, right? So look at this in Romans 12, verse 3 from the King James. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man. Now, you know, this is King James. So it's every person. So let's read it that way. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every person. Or you could say it this way, and I looked it up. It's true. To every human being. It's talking about believer and unbeliever. It's talking about all of humanity. Okay? To every human being, to every person that is among you. Now he's talking about believers, but watch as he qualifies that it's everyone. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, watch as, according as God hath dealt to every person, every human being, the measure of faith. Some translations say a measure of faith. Not the best way to translate it. That's why I like what the King James does. It actually translates it more accurate as the measure of faith. Now, when I explain what I'm about to explain to you, you could see it as a measure of faith if you understand it correctly. But if you don't, it can take you on a spin and make you think that some people have more faith than others and God just favors them more. He's given them more ability. No. Based on what we've just read here, God is not a respecter of persons, as you know. He loves us all the same. We all stand on equal ground at the foot of the cross. We all stand on equal ground before Him. Amen. And so, notice here, he says that God Himself has made it so that when human beings are born, when they are created, because He's the one that created us, they are also born and created with the capability, the measure, the ability, the capacity to have faith. Of faith, it says. Okay? So every human being has the measure of faith. In other words, every single person is given the ability and capacity to believe. That's what that is saying. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you from the Vine's Expository Dictionary what that word measure that we've seen means and how they describe it, looking into the original and its application, its use, and what it means, because that's what the Vines does. And it's going to give us the beautiful picture of what it means, and it's going to clarify a lot of things for us here today. So I even have a prop over here. So let's have that on the screen. Watch this. From the Vines Expository Dictionary, here's the word measure. It is number 3358, and it is the word metron. Okay, now here's how the Vine, and I didn't put the whole description there because they've got a whole extensive study, it's powerful, but I put in here what is necessary for us to see the key, the highlights. So watch what the Vine's Expository Dictionary says about the word metron, where he says God has given or has dealt to every human being the measure, the metron of faith. Firstly, they say it is that which is used for measuring a measure. Did you see that? It is that which is used for measuring a measure. So it's not the measure that the tool has given you that is given to us. It is the tool to measure that God has given us. Do you see that? And then it says there, to qualify it, it says in point A vessel. See that? So it's talking about the actual vessel that is used to measure. So in other words, God has given to every human being the tool, the vessel, or he's made you a vessel to be able to measure faith. In other words, you decide how much of it you want to enjoy. He's given you the capability and the capacity to have it, keep it, and unlimited potential to have more of it. That's what it's saying. Then in point B, watch what it says. A graduated rod, in other words, it is marked out in specific increments. A graduated rod or rule for measuring. So it's not the end result you get, it's you get the ability to measure. So again, it qualifies the same thing. And then in the second point of their description, watch what they say, talking about specifically the verse we're looking at, Romans 12 verse 3, he says, or they say, that which is measured, a determined extent, a portion measured off. In other words, it is saying the same thing in Romans 12 verse 3, it is that which is used to determine an extent, a portion that is measured off. It's saying the same thing. So here I have a tape measure. Most of us are familiar with this, right? When you open it, you see that it's like it says there, it's graduated into specific increments and points to measure. And we use this to measure surfaces. We use this to measure this, you know, distance or whatever else we need to measure. And according to this, God doesn't go like this and say, okay, that one can have 19 bits of faith. That one can have 12 bits of faith. No, God gives us the ability to measure so that you and I can apply and see what measure we want to enjoy in our lives. Isn't that powerful? So he's talking about the capacity, the ability to measure. Can you see that? So we've all been given the ability and capacity to believe. That's what it's saying. To live by faith. Or you could say to function by faith. No one is without excuse. We all have the ability and the capacity to believe. That's what it's saying. Makes sense, doesn't it? Based on what I said earlier. We are human beings, but we're also faith beings. And he says, without faith, it's impossible to walk along with me and to receive all that I've made available to you. Well, apparently we have the capability to believe, which is God-given. God has given it to us. It's something that he gives to us. So is it good for us to get to know more about the gospel? And yes, it is. But is that faith for possession or is that faith for possession? He's given us that faith primarily for possession because he says you cannot walk with God without it. Then he will reward you. In other words, your faith is for possession more than it is for possession. That's the end result. You applying the measure will cause you to possess. But that's not where your focus for faith should be. Amen. So no one has more ability or capacity than the other. We're all given the same ability and capability. It's up to us how we develop and grow and apply it in our lives. That's why it looks differently with people, because they're applying or not applying or whatever other dynamic, right? So when it says that the just shall live by faith, it means that the capacity to believe in you is activated when you realize that you are right before God in Jesus. Because it spoke about righteousness. So when you realize I have right standing with God through the finished work of the cross, not on the basis of my doing or not doing, I can never lose it. Yes, I can reject it, but why would I do that? I can never lose it. So I have right standing with God that is eternal, that is unchanging, because I could never achieve it. So he gives it to me. So now, when you embrace that truth deep within and it is solidified, that's when faith or the capacity, the ability to believe is ignited, it is activated, and now it begins to attract all that you can possess in and through Jesus. Isn't that powerful? That's what it's saying. So the basis of living by faith is righteousness in Jesus. That's the key to faith. And as we've titled this message, that's why I said that. You know, it is about possession more than it is about possession. So many of us perhaps have been driving backwards because we've been taught, and I was one of them, and I used to do it, as I said. We used to teach that faith is for possession, and the whole focus was on that and that alone. And so here we are, disappointed, and why isn't it happening? I've been doing this, I've been confessing, I've been declaring, I've even given sacrificially. Why? Well, maybe because we've had our faith vehicle or our faith capacity backward. We've been trying to believe for possession instead of focusing on possession. And I mean, you think about my daughter, like I said earlier. I believe that she believes that. We've told her enough times. So I believe that if ever she finds herself in any situation, she's going to know one thing. You know, yeah, my dad may moan and, you know, my mom may frown or eye, whatever, if I didn't do the greatest of things. But I know they love me. I know they're going to love me. And I know we're going to work through this. I hope she knows that, because that is how righteousness is. No matter what we do, whether we mess up, and I'm not encouraging anyone to do that. You know, if you think that's what we're preaching here, man, you know, either you or me need some heart surgery, because that's not what I'm saying. The point is that is a gospel truth that is unchanging. So let's have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, the first part of that verse. And I haven't even got to the part that I want to get to here. So watch us now. Remember that says, fight the good fight of faith. Notice it doesn't say, fight the good fight for faith. It says, fight the good fight of faith. What was Paul saying to Timothy with that? What he was saying is, you need to fight your capacity to believe. You need to apply it and use it to maintain your position. Because remember, if you read the rest of this, it's also talking about righteousness. So you use it to defend and protect your position of righteousness, because then everything else will follow. Amen. So we can also put it this way. He is saying, fight to keep believing. Fight to keep believing what? That you have right standing with God. Because when that is settled, you will attract everything else. Amen. Praise God. So it's not about fighting for what you're hoping to get. It is about fighting to defend and protect what you already have. That's what he's saying with that. To keep on believing no matter what. Let me tell you something. None of us are perfect. We all mess up. Sometimes unintentional, sometimes intentional. But even in the midst of those situations, you have to fight to remember. You have to defend and protect the fact that you have right standing with God. Even at your worst, you have right standing with God. Look at Abraham. Now, he wasn't under the same covenant we are, but it was close. And yet, he lied about his wife. Isn't that so? He wasn't exactly the perfect human being. God told him to leave everyone. He decided to take Lot with him. So he didn't obey God completely. But yet, God calls him righteous, and God comes through for him. When he lies about his wife, he gets the king to return his wife to him by speaking to him in a dream and warning him. And the king blesses him with so much surplus that he becomes even more prosperous. Why? Because Abraham stood and understood, I am righteous before God, not because of what I do, but because of what he has done for me. Because God showed him the gospel, remember? And so he understood the truth that we understand. And so that's what I'm saying. So now, if you think that this is an excuse to go mess up, well, like I said again, one of us needs heart surgery, because that's not what we're saying. That doesn't propel us to do that. Amen. But we can have confidence that no matter what happens, we will fight to believe and know and defend and protect that we have right standing before God. And no matter how impressive a preacher may be, you, if they don't tell you the truth, they are not telling you gospel truth, including me. And so, that is how our confidence and trust in God remains steady and solid, by focusing faith on possession more than possession. Amen. And so, one of the easiest ways to be distracted from that truth is by thinking that faith is for getting things and not for possession in Jesus. I mean, think about it. If I was the enemy, if I was your enemy, And I understood that God has given you the capacity, the ability to believe and defend and protect the position that God has given you in Jesus. What I'm going to do is I'm going to try and make you doubt that, first of all. And second of all, if I can't get you to doubt it, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you think that that capacity is actually for possessing things, not really for your position. And then I'll get your eye off your position and distract you anyway. And isn't that what so many believers have been caught up in when it comes to this faith issue? Isn't that so? So faith is for possession more than it is for possession. Let me show you another bit of proof that we are familiar with of that truth, that faith is for possession more than it is for possession. Matthew 6, verse 33. We're going to read this from the Passion Translation because we're all familiar with this one. Remember, seek the kingdom of God first and all these things will be given to you. You know what I'm talking about, but let's read it from the Passion. Matthew 6, 33. So above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom. Watch this. And the righteousness that proceeds from Him. Not the righteousness that you come up with, that you are working on to impress God, because you could never, otherwise Jesus wouldn't be necessary. He says, above all, focus on God's kingdom, God's realm, and the righteousness that proceeds from Him. So where should your focus as a believer be? The things of God and righteousness from God, right? Then, watch this, then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. Notice, focus on possession, and as a result, possession will take place. Can you see that? It's all over Scripture. So when we seek the righteousness that comes from Him, things follow. That's what He's saying. I mean, so again, use faith for possession, and possessions will follow. That's what He's saying. Amen. So the ability and capacity to believe we have is given to us for the purpose of receiving and maintaining the position we have in Jesus. That's first and foremost. When you stand in that, it will attract the possession and everything else. When you stand, defend and protect your position in Jesus, your righteous position in Jesus, you become a magnet that begins to attract and possess. That's what we see from this. Amen. So let's talk a little bit about our position in Jesus. What does it look like? Other things that can help us have the greater confidence in our position, in our righteous position in Jesus. I just want to add a little cream to this, a little topping to this, okay? So let's talk about it. I'm going to show you three things that add, that help us just solidify our position in Jesus. Amen. So firstly, our position in Jesus is a position of love. Galatians 5 verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, in other words, being under the law, nor uncircumcision, in other words, not being one of the law. But, watch this, faith which worketh by love. So in other words, the way that the love of God is extended to us and works in our lives and is meant to work in your own personal life, it's not on the basis of your merit or your performance or your identity or your pedigree or, you know, who you associate with or not religiously. No, it is purely on the basis of believing that you are loved by God. It says faith, remember that capacity we have, which worketh, that's a present ongoing tense, present perpetual, worketh by love. Pretty powerful. I want to show you that same phrase at the end in the Young's Literal. Remember, I told you how more accurate it is. Watch this now from the Young's Literal. But faith through love working. Can you see that it's an active, ongoing thing? Let me show you that word worketh, that word working that we've seen here from the Helps Word Studies Lexicon. It's going to explain it better than I was just about to. So here it is here. Here's from the original how that word can be translated and what it means, okay? That word worketh. It's the 1754, and it's the word, watches, energeo, which is where we get our word energy from, or energize. Now, look at the meaning. Energize. So that's what that word really means. Working in a situation which brings it from one stage point to the next, like an electric current energizing a wire, bringing it to a shining light bulb. Wow. So you can say, you can read what in Galatians 5:6, you can read it this way. But faith, which is energized by love. Or you can even say it this way, because it's talking about the love of God. But faith, which is energized by the love of God. Or we can say it this way. Or believing, which is energized by the love of God. That's your position. Additionally, that's where you stand. Your faith, your believing, is energized by the fact that you know that God loves you. Through thick and thin, no matter when, no matter how, He loves you. Because like righteousness, He doesn't love you on the basis of your performance or merit. He loves you because of who He is and because of who you are to Him. Amen? So that's what that's saying. So your ability and capacity to believe is energized by God's love for you, praise God. So faith works when you live in the reality of God's love for you. So we have righteousness, we have love. What an awesome position. So when we apply faith to our position, you can see how we become a magnet for possession. Amen. Look at 1 John 4 verse 10 from the Passion Translation. This is love, talking about the love of God. He loved us. This is beautiful. Long before we loved Him. It was His love, not ours. He proved it by sending His Son to be a pleasing sacrificial offering to take away our sins. Doesn't that just show you that God loves you because of who He is and because of who you are to Him, and He doesn't love you because you love Him? Now, immediately someone will say, but hold on a minute, didn't Jesus say that in the Ten Commandments, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart? Yes, it's the law, it's commandments. We're not under the law, we're under grace. Do we ignore that? No. But notice, when we realize that God loved us long before we even thought of loving Him, and He doesn't love us on the basis of how we love Him, that brings awesome confidence and relief, doesn't it? So before we thought of loving God, He loved us. That's what it says. And so more than loving Him, God wants us to know that He loves us. Isn't that what that's also saying to us? Of course. This is why our position before Him in Jesus is certain. You know, to help us illustrate this, I was thinking as I was reading this, I thought, Lord, how can I visualize this? How can I see it? How can I understand it even better? And you know, it's amazing how the sun was shining like it is now. And He said to me, you know, if you were to go out in the sun and stand in the sunlight, He said to me, are you in the light? And I said, yes, of course, unless I intentionally go to a shadow. If I stand in the sunlight, I'm in the light. He says, okay, are you living in it? And I said, yes, sir, I am. And He says, is it because the light is shining out of you? I said, no, it's because it's coming from the sun. And He said to me, that's exactly how it is with love, with righteousness. He says, you are standing in my love and you are living in my love, not because it comes from you, but because it comes from me. Isn't that awesome? So the first thing we see here about our position in relation to love is that knowing that God loves you outside of your merit and performance keeps you in a strong position of faith. Isn't that so? All right, second, here we go. I better hurry up. The second aspect that I want to top up our position with. Our position in Jesus is a position of righteousness. So I'm not going to labor too much on this one because we've done it throughout the series, but I just want to show you two different things here about that. It is a position of righteousness, right standing before God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 from the Passion Translation. Watch what it says. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us. Can you see? He's given us that capacity. And when we apply that capacity to stand in our righteousness that He provides for us, it attracts to us. And He now declares us flawless in His eyes. I spoke about this last time, so I don't want to labor that. You are a flawless one before God. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God. Praise God for that. All because of what the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Notice you are not in there at all as far as merit and performance. It's all because of what He has done that you stand right before God and without flaw. So He sees you the way He sees Jesus, remember? Verse 2, our faith, in other words, our capacity, God-given capacity and ability to believe, guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. This is the gospel truth. This is gospel. This is the revelation of Jesus in the finished work of the cross. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. Yes, indeed. Praise God. So we are righteous before God. Our position is one of righteousness. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:30 from the Voice Translation. Instead, credit God. What does that mean? Give God the credit. Do you take some? Is it something you've done? No. Instead, credit God with your new situation, talking about in Jesus. You are united with Jesus, the Anointed. He is God's wisdom for us and more. Watch this now. He is our righteousness and holiness and redemption. I don't want to preach on this. I could. So I'm going to just hold myself back. Credit God for giving you right standing before Him in Jesus. Because Jesus is your righteousness. Just like standing in the sun, it doesn't come from you, it comes from Him. That's why we can stand confidently in that position of righteousness. Amen. So knowing that you are righteous before God, outside of your merit and performance, keeps you in a strong position of faith. And when you're in a position of faith, I'm righteous, I'm loved by God, you become the magnet for possession. Praise God. So thirdly and lastly, our position in Jesus is a position of victory. Victory, praise God. We are victorious in Jesus. Amen. Remember one verse that says that we are more than conquerors. Think about that for a moment. And I've taught on it before. But just think about it. A conqueror is someone who's gone and conquered and defeated and taken over a kingdom and conquered. But a more than a conqueror is someone who comes after the fact and enjoys what has already been conquered by someone else. In other words, they are more than a conqueror. I heard this illustration from a preacher say, you know, you take one of the famous boxers of all time. I mean, you know what they go through, the hard work that they go through, Rocky, Muhammad Ali, all these greats. They fight and they, you know, everything that they go through. And they become conquerors and they win the $1 million, $1 billion prizes, whatever they are. But who really is more than a conqueror? Their wives, their children. Because they don't have to get in there and fight, but they get to enjoy the benefits of all that hard labor and work. So they are the ones that are more than conquerors. Amen. And that's what Scripture says about us in Jesus. We are more than conquerors because He has conquered it. Amen. So our position is a position of victory. Look at this in 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5 from the Amplified Translation. For everyone born of God, so that's every believer, is victorious. Present, perpetual tense. You are victorious. You may not feel it, but it's not based on your feelings. You may not think it because of your circumstance, but that's not the basis of your victory. Everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world, our continuing persistent faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Can you see that it's about defending and maintaining your position in Jesus? That's how we overcome the world. In other words, I have victory in Jesus. Praise God. And that's what you apply your capacity to believe for, and for your position, not possession. So faith flows out of the victory we already have in Jesus. We see that. Now look at verse 5. Who is the one who is victorious and overcomes the world? It is the one who believes and recognizes the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice the focus again is on possession, but this time it is on that possession of victory. In other words, you have victory in Jesus. Jesus defeated, paraded the enemy. We have victory over Satan and demons and evil forces in Jesus. Amen. We are victorious. So we don't have to fight for victory. We fight from victory. We defend our position of victory. And that's what we use our capacity to believe. Amen. So who is it that is victorious based on that last part of that verse? It is the one who believes. Period. No conditions, no add-ons, no addendums. It is the one who believes, period. You believe, you are in a position of victory in Jesus. Amen. And you know, when you think about believing, believing is more than agreement and acknowledgement. Isn't that so? It has to do with persuasion. You have to be persuaded in your heart. Isn't that so? It's easy to say, well, yeah, I agree with that. I agree with the Bible. I agree with what you're preaching. Or yes, I acknowledge that. I know that. I'm familiar with that. That doesn't mean that we believe. Believe is about being persuaded on the inside. It is having that internal heart persuasion. It is having a persuaded heart. Now you may say, well, how do I know if I have a persuaded heart? How do I know that I'm persuaded about these truths, about the fact that I'm righteous before God, that I'm loved by God, that I'm victorious in Jesus? How do I know that I'm persuaded in my heart? You know, I may know them intellectually, I may acknowledge them, but how do I know that I'm persuaded? Well, here's how we know when we are persuaded about something. Our emotions are connected to it. And our imagination is connected to it. And also, our words are connected to it. Because if we are persuaded, that's all we're going to speak about. If we are persuaded, we're going to feel it. We're going to experience those emotions. And if we are persuaded, we're going to imagine it. We're going to see it in our mind's eye, if you will. That's how you know that we are persuaded. Amen. Otherwise, it's just acknowledgement. And it's just, like I said earlier, it's just agreement. We need persuasion. Amen. Let me give you a silly, but yet hopefully will help you understand the persuasion aspect of what I'm talking about here. You know that I enjoy certain desserts. And I know some of you are going, oh, here it goes again about the chocolate cake. No, it's not about chocolate cake this time. There is a Mexican restaurant chain here in San Antonio, and I'm sure they're all over Texas, but it's one of our favorites. It's called Chewy's, and they didn't pay me to advertise. They should, but I'm not. They didn't. Now, one of my favorite things, and I think Helena and Gabby share the same conviction, one of my favorite desserts at Chewy's is called Tres Leches. Some of you are familiar with it, and there's lots of people that make them. But let me tell you something. I have yet to find one who makes it like the Chewy's that is closest to us. And let me tell you something. Now, if you're not familiar with this, I'll tell you what it is. But basically, it's a huge block, slice of cake that is probably about that big, probably about that high. And the way that it's baked, it is soft, it has lots of space in it, but within that space is this milk type, like condensed milk type sweet flavor that is just saturated with, like a sponge. It's been taken and it's just been filled with it. And on top of it is a little bit of cream and a cherry and some cherry sauce. And, you know, this milky substance is not only, the cake is not only permeated with it, but you can even see it in the base at the bottom. So when you take a spoon and you put it through, you can actually pick up some of the surplus. And as you put it in your mouth, Lord, have mercy. It is the most delicious flavor taste you can imagine on the planet. I can tell you, my taste buds go nuts. They go crazy. My mind feels, I hope I'm not going to be weird here, but it feels like I'm in some euphoria. I don't know. I don't even know what the word fully means, but you know what I'm saying. It is so yummy and delicious. It is just an experience for me. And you know, if anyone were to say to me, you from San Antonio, from Texas, what do you recommend as a dessert? Hands down, I'm going to say tres leches next to moist chocolate cake. Think about me, what I've just described. My emotions are connected to my experience and my appreciation for it. When I spoke to you, I could imagine it and I can see that slice and the juice and everything else in it in my mind's eye. And my words, I hope, convinced you and helped you realize how much I dig this stuff. That's an old 80s, 90s term for like how wicked it is. That's also 2000s. I don't know what the latest is now. But anyway, so my words have helped you understand that. Isn't that so? Now think about it. Can you see my emotions, my imagination, and my words are all tied to it? And that shows you that I'm persuaded. And so that's what persuasion looks like. Now, it may not be that extreme, and it should be. It should be more when it comes to Scripture. But that's how we need to be persuaded about our righteousness, the love of God, the victory we have in Jesus, and the position we have in Jesus. Our emotions must be connected to it. Our imagination must be connected to it. Our words must be connected to it. And as we do that, we can attract all the possession. So if you need divine healing, well, you know what? I am so solid in my position. Father, I have right standing before you. I can never be displeasing to you. I can never be rejected by you. You love me because of who you are and who I am to you. I am loved by you no matter what. And you gave me victory in Jesus. So Father, let that faith, that confidence in my position attract the healing that I need now. Oh my goodness, I can sense it happening now. I can actually sense it. I don't know what God's doing with me in my body, but He's doing something. Something is happening. Receive it right now. I just sense that it's happening to some people here now with us. Praise God. Oh my goodness, the anointing's strong. It's just hit me. My knees are about to give in. Ooh. Oh Lord, have mercy. Ooh. Wow. Praise God. You see, in the same way, we need to become persuaded that God loves us, that we are righteous before Him, and that we are victorious in Jesus. Man, it's actually the glory. You know, there's the difference between anointing and glory. I can actually sense the glory. The glory feels like a thick cloud that you step into. And it's just, the way you know it is, it's like sense of time just goes. But anyway, you see, when truth affects our emotions, our imagination and our words, we know that we really believe, amen, that we are really persuaded, amen. And you know, when you think about our heart doesn't know the difference. It's a proven scientific psychological fact. Our heart doesn't know the difference between reality and imaginary. Do you know that? It doesn't know the difference. This is why we are so quick sometimes to believe rumors, to believe lies, to believe misinformation, disinformation, because our heart doesn't know how to tell the difference. Our heart is persuaded by what we tell it to be persuaded, but by what emotions and our imagination and our words connect to. This is why it is good for us to use those tools to become persuaded about our position in Jesus. Amen. So when you see yourself victorious in your heart, faith is at work. Amen. So knowing that you are victorious in Jesus outside of your merit and performance keeps you in a strong position of faith. Praise God. So living by faith has to do with position more than it has to do with possession. I hope that you are more convinced than ever before of that truth today. Amen.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry, or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.